parts of this are going to be kind of a review for most of you, perhaps here, but I wanted to give a chance for any of our visitors just to kind of catch up to where we are. And we've been talking for the last few weeks about worship and what that looks like and why we do it and how to do it in a godly way. So I'm just going to, again, spend a few minutes just catching everybody up. Doug, would you mind closing that? Thank you, sir. Why do we worship? First, we were created to worship. God actually instilled and created in us the desire, the innate desire to worship someone, something. And it's in that desire that you were created with that we often fail to worship God properly. And if for those that have not grown up in church or never even been to church or confused at why there is church, oftentimes you find yourself worshiping something other than God. The whole goal of relationship with between man and his or God and his creation, us, is to restore that. Is to restore that we were created to worship him. Secondly, we worship him because of what he's done for us. This is the gospel message, which we'll get into a little bit this morning. But we worship him because of God loving us so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die for us. And thirdly, we worship just because of who God is. We worship because of his being, his goodness. Because God is God. He's all-powerful. He's present everywhere, omnipresent. He's all-knowing. He's omniscient. Because he is the epitome, the example of good, this is why we worship him. So pleasing worship, when we're set out to worship God properly, keep in mind, it's not about you. It really, pleasing worship does not have to do with your abilities. It does not have to do with your desires being met or your spirituality. If you want to truly please God in worship, you need to worship him in the Spirit. And this is just kind of a quick recap, a survey over the last 3 weeks. But again, we're going to jump right in this morning. I want to talk about salvation and worship. You cannot worship without first having salvation. You cannot come into a place of proper worship without first being saved. These are some Google searches. I did a quick search in preparation this week about worship and salvation and relationship and these kind of key terms. And at the bottom of the page, Google came up with similar suggestions. And I want to just read them quickly to you. How to worship God without going to church. Bible on going to church. Keep in mind, it says worship salvation. You have not seen those words yet. Do you have to go to church to have a relationship with God? Does the Bible say you have to go to church? Do you have to go to church to believe in God? Is going to church necessary? Why do we need organized religion? Do you have to go to church to go to heaven? I'm not adding or taking away anything. I did not change the order. I kid you not, this is exactly what came up as related searches. These are what people are searching. So I'm set out this morning to answer this question. Why is it that when I do a search for worship and salvation, these two terms, are people so interested in whether or not they have to go to church in order to get to heaven? I believe it boils down to this truth. People are worried about where they're going to go when they die. They're worried about losing their salvation. They're worried about how to get to the pearly gates. Listen, going to church is not going to get you saved. Not on Easter morning. Going to church 52 times a year is not going to get you saved. Going to church every single day is not going to get you saved. But I am certain that when you truly are saved and you receive a revelation of God's goodness, you will want to be in church and you will want to worship him. This is the hard truth in reality. I'm not condemning or judging you because perhaps you're not committed to a church. What I'm trying to suggest is that when you have a love and a passion for God, you will want to be in this place. It's that there's a deep connection that is actually created inside of us that we actually desire to worship God because of all that he's done for us. Worship isn't boring. If you think church is just about boring, long worship and a dry sermon, then you need a revelation of who God is and what he has done for you. Believe me, if you think any aspect of church is dull, then you might check your heart because you might be here for the wrong reasons. You're not here to walk away on cloud nine. You're not here to walk away with a financial gift and blessing. You're not here to just because it's free daycare for your children. You're here to worship God the Father in corporate worship, but also to grow in the knowledge of who he is. As the word says, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in this place of corporate worship and in sermon that we actually have a better understanding of God, which then in turn helps us to worship him better. Again, you are created to worship him. See, I have an earnest desire to see people not just in church. I don't want these seats filled just to be filled. I have an earnest desire to see people pursuing the manifest presence of God. Now, what does that mean? That we have a vision in this church that by experiencing God's glory and while we're worshiping him, people's lives would actually be changed. I truly believe that can and will happen because I've experienced it personally. Is that when you come in to worship God with an open mind and an open heart to receive, that it actually changes you. He starts to bless you, not just in your spiritual realm, your spiritual part of your body, but also he blesses you in ways you could never even imagine. Whether it be physically, sometimes we receive healing in his presence. Is that God the Father, as we pursue him and his abiding glory in this place, the world will be saved through that. So why do so many Christians in our churches today fail today to outwardly worship God? Why is it that so many appear to care nothing about worshiping God? They seem to have other things on their minds during the worship service. They give the impression that they would rather be somewhere else, that you'd rather be on your couch, you'd rather be sleeping in, you'd rather be exercising, you'd rather be whatever it is, watching the game. But you're just obligated to stay here. And this is not a statement of judging you or anyone else. This is not from years of observing yawners in Sunday mornings in the chairs or in the pews. It comes from a genuine desire to help those that are struggling and help them become the worshipers that God intended us to be. It stems from seeing people that don't understand their purpose, the purpose of worship on a Sunday morning. And while I do believe that many people just don't understand it, I believe that this does not answer the question for everyone. That this, while this argument carries some weight, others fail to worship God because they do not truly know who he is. Some people fail to worship God because they do not know how much he loves them. And this may come as an odd statement. Does not mean to say that those who do not worship do not know God. That those who are not dancing around crazy or acting the fool like I do does not mean they do not love God. What I'm trying to say is this, is that those who love the Lord with all their whole heart, soul, strength, and mind will become worshipers with little need to be taught. Is that if you truly love God the Father with all of your being, then we're going to come into this place without even needing a revelation of him. We'll get that revelation, but Curtis isn't going to have to impart it to you. He's not going to have to impart you and teach you and pull you and lead you by the hand and say, this is how I want you to worship. That if you love God with all of your being, you're going to walk in there ready to worship and in this place. Pastor, are you saying that if I don't worship with expression, then I'm not a Christian? No, that's not what I said. The point that I'm trying to make is this. As we worship him with all of our beings, we will come to know God better. And as that place of understanding God's character and what he's done for you and how much he loves you, that we can't help to express our love for him. You say, oh, well, I'm just shy. I don't like to be like that. It doesn't matter. If you fully understood all that God had done for you, you basically express him through your body because your spirit is rejoicing. This is fundamental to worship. We so often come into worship, and this was really last week's message. We started to hit on this, or 2 weeks ago, is that we often worship with our soul, which is our mind, our emotions, our will. That we come to a place of worship when we want to express God and we look for the music to sound this way or we just do these right things and we want to worship from that place. But God doesn't want to necessarily be worshiped just with our hands lifted up for some repetition. He wants to be worshiped from the Spirit, because in that place of worshiping in spirit, you have this direct communication with the Father. God puts His Holy Spirit within you, and that is what true worship is. So whether you're shy, again, this is your mind, emotions, will, does not matter. Whether you're outgoing, it doesn't matter. Because when your spirit comes to worship God, it's going to rejoice. What happened when Mary walked into the presence with a baby? In the presence of John the Baptist, what happened with the baby in the womb? Leaped. The baby leaped with joy, because in the very presence was God the Father. Here that we have a similar experience, that the Holy Spirit living inside of us, that when we walk into the room with God the Father, we ought to be leaping with joy. It's something that you can't even help, because it's our spirit worshiping within us. Last week we got our toes wet with John 4, and I need to move quickly so we can get through this. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 4 this morning. This is really a fantastic passage. We started in verse 15 last week. I don't even know how much to read this morning. Really need to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to start in verse 3 of John chapter 4. It starts with He. This is Jesus. It says, Jesus left Judea and went away again into Galilee, and He had to pass through Samaria. He came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, being wearied from His journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Verse 7, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For His disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to Him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. I just want to bring that point out. If you're not familiar with this account, is that in these days, there were different sects, and there were, the Samaritans were kind of known as half-Jews. They followed some doctrine. They had some understanding. They were not purebreds according to the Jews' minds. And so they had no association together. They were not allowed to talk to each other. They had no dealings with each other. They were not allowed to do business together. So here Jesus breaks all of this tradition, all of this law that man had set, and He's talking to a Samaritan woman, which is very taboo in the day. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water. She said to Him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us this well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And I'm going to stop here for a moment. I want you to notice in this story, we started at verse 15, right where I left off last week. I want you to notice the priority here, that Jesus first offers salvation before He ever engages in a conversation about worship. And He gets into this great passage that we often quote, and you can read ahead in your own time, of Jesus has asked the woman to call her husband, and he has a word of knowledge, and this woman says, I don't have a husband. He says, you've answered correctly. You've been already married four times, and this fifth is not your husband. And she perceives that He's a prophet. And she actually initiates this conversation of we worship on this mountain, the Jews worship in the temple. And Jesus responds to her, there is a day coming and now is when you will not worship on this mountain or in the temple, but you will worship in spirit and truth. So Jesus gives a breakdown basically of how to properly worship. He says the day is now. But before He could even engage with that, notice the priority. Notice the discussion was about salvation. Jesus is more interested in bringing a person to eternal life than he is about being worshipped falsely. He could have taken the opportunity and said, do you know who I am? Couldn't he have? I'm God. I'm God in flesh, Jesus, the Savior of the world. Bow down and worship me. But he did not. He said, there's a day coming when you will worship in spirit, but I want you, you Samaritan woman, to have something far more important, eternal life through the living water. Now, Jesus was talking about this eternal life, this living water. This was figurative. He was talking spiritually. The spiritual living water is that if you take of Jesus Christ, that when you die here on this earth, you actually get to go and spend eternity with him. This is the eternal or living water. It's not that if you drink of this water that you would be able to live forever. You'd be immortal here on this earth. Jesus was talking about something far more important. He was talking about the spirit and what happens, the afterlife, to your spirit. But I want you to notice here, Jesus only speaks about worship after she does. Salvation must take place in order for you to worship. Many people know about God, but I believe few people have had a life-changing encounter with him. We call ourselves a Christian nation. But I believe there are many people all around, even within these walls now, that probably have not had a life-changing experience. And in case there's any doubt at all, or if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I want to clear that up right now with a quick gospel message. That's what this is. Number one, God loves you very much. He always has. He offers an incredible plan for your life. All throughout the Bible, there's passage after passage of God talking about how much he loves you. The greatest example of God's love is this, that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth to die for you. And even today, he watches over you, and he pursues you to have a relationship with him. Number two, man is sinful. We are separated from God. If you've ever committed one sin, then you cannot have a relationship with God the Father because he is pure, he is holy, he is perfect. If you've ever lusted, probably got all the men right there. If you've ever told a lie, it's probably all of us. If you've ever used the Lord's name in vain, then you have sinned. You have broken one of his 10 commandments out of Exodus, and you are not allowed into heaven except by the blood of Jesus Christ. But it's that sin, even one small sin, because God is so perfect, he cannot let us in. The third thing is this, that Jesus Christ alone is God's provision for our sin. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That while, even though we were sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. And it was because Jesus Christ was perfect and hung on the cross, this is what we celebrate with Easter, that we can actually have our restored relationship. And it's out of that place of a restored relationship that we're able to worship him. This is not some religious mumbo-jumbo. This is a historical fact that Jesus Christ, as God in flesh, came to die for your sins. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in justification. This is the gospel message. Is that all you have to do is confess with your mouth that you believe God raised Jesus from the dead and believe in your heart that it to be true. And God says, I will give you eternal life. You know, we pray a prayer, and we're going to do that this morning. We talk about the sinner's prayer or having an altar call. It's a good thing to do because it verbally helps us to confess and actually to make this confession that I believe this to be true. But you know what? You can do that in your heart, and you can do that on your own in your quiet time. Just because you didn't say that prayer, sinner's prayer, in church service doesn't necessarily mean you aren't Christian. What I'm trying to get us to realize is that we must actually believe what the Word of God says. We must follow and understand that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the life. Well, I do believe that we, most of us in this room, probably understand this. I don't want anyone to walk out of here without the opportunity to know that if they were to die today, that they would spend eternity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with God the Father. Guess what? Worship that we're talking about, Jesus went on to discuss worshiping in spirit and in truth. It's really in response to all of this. I said the second reason we worship. First was we worship because God created us to. Secondly, we worship because everything he's done for us. So it's out of this understanding that you were destined to hell. Hell's a real place. That out of this understanding that God rescued you from hell and gave us an opportunity to worship. You say, how can a loving God put us on a path to death? He didn't. We did, because we sinned. That God loved us, just you got to flip the way you look at God. You can't look at God as this angry, hateful person who's destined us to wrath. You look at God as loving us so much that he gave us an opportunity to escape his wrath. And it's out of that understanding that we're able to worship God the Father. I said you can't have worship without salvation. And this is true because it is salvation that brings us into an awareness of who we worship and why we worship him. You've probably experienced this in your own life, how easily hurt and disrespect or malice can sever a relationship. Anyone ever had some bridges burned because somebody hurt your feelings or did something wrong to you? Three of you, okay, good. For the rest of you, try and just imagine this. The Bible tells us that our continual disrespect and hatred towards God is what severed the relationship with him. And worship can only happen when that relationship is made right again. And that relationship can only be made right again. We can only have peace with God if we abide in his Son, Jesus Christ, and believe that Jesus has washed us and forgiven us of our sin. See, the thing is, nothing we can do can fix this on our own. God must make the first move. It can only happen on God's initiative by his grace. But the good news is this, that he has already sent Jesus to die for you. And worship comes from a place of realization that God has saved us from his wrath. A realization of his very being and goodness. I want you to quickly do this exercise. I want you to picture, no names out loud, just picture, get in your mind, two people that you would say love God the most. Oh, this person, blank, loves God with their whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. Get two people in your mind. And I'll say this. You show me someone who loves the Lord, and I'll show you a worshiper. Does that ring true? Now, we often, naturally, we would think, maybe, well, let's do that the other way. That if you could think of somebody who's the most passionate, exuberant in worship, that, oh, they just must love God. And while that is true, I believe often, is that this person has received a revelation, and because of that, they're worshiping in exuberance. I believe that to be true. But I think it's more fun to think of it the other way, of thinking about somebody who loves the Lord with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. And notice that in that place, you can see in their lifestyle that they actually begin to worship differently because of that love that they have for him. Because we're predisposed to think that, oh, this person is just exuberant, they must love Jesus. We're predisposed to think that there's different kinds of people, that, oh, this person worships because they're outgoing and they're just loud and obnoxious. This person just may worship differently. But again, as I've already established, I believe we worship from our spirit, so we all have this equal opportunity to worship him with the same level of joy and excitement and praise and movement and clapping and obnoxiousness. What if we all became obnoxious worshipers? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I'm kidding. I say that, you know why I'm saying that. That if we all began to worship like that person you imagine. Because why? They have a revelation of God. Sadly, some churches allow unbelievers to lead Christians in a worship church service. I say that's sad, hear me out. Unbelievers do not have a right to praise God for his goodness and mercy. Because they're not in a place where they're accepting what God has done for their lives. Can the unbeliever praise God with the following words and not be a hypocrite? I think we have a slide for this one. Psalm 95, 6 and 7. Can someone lead us in worship saying these words and not be a hypocrite? Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, can someone lead us in these words and not be hypocritical if they do not know Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior? No, he cannot. Matthew chapter 7 gives us a hint at this. In verse 22, it says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? And what is the Lord going to say and respond to those people? Depart from me. Depart from me. I never knew you. You workers of iniquity, you that practice lawlessness, I never knew you. Depart from me. Get out of my presence. That just because you think you're doing something for the Lord, just because you're worshiping for God, just because you're prophesying, just because you're bowing down, does not necessarily qualify you for being saved. What does? Believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that God raised him from the dead. You would ask maybe, what about the benefit of exposing an unbeliever to the gospel by getting him into church to participate in worship? I would say to that, and this is my opinion, and there probably have led to conversions, I'm sure. I would say, personally, the ends do not justify the means. It is not the place of a worship team to necessarily sacrifice introducing sin in somebody who's rejecting God in the move of the Spirit to be evangelism. It's a place of worship for the worship team. And it's out of this, why? Because it's the same picture of restoring a relationship. You cannot have eternal life with sin in your life. And that if the worship team's main goal is to restore and help us to see the revelation or to restore this relationship that we have with God the Father, then how can we do that if we're full of sin in this place? Now, that's not to say that God cannot show up in a mighty way. If a sinner walks in this door, if the worst person you can possibly imagine walked in this door, it's not like God just has to immediately flee, okay? That he's looking at the heart. There are people full of sin. I myself, I'm sure I've worshipped with unconfessed sin. But it's my prayer that we as a church would come into this place with prepared hearts, that we would come and say, God, would you cleanse me? So that as we pursue and worship him, we would worship him properly. This is what worshiping in truth is. My main point is this. Salvation is quintessential. It's requisite for being able to worship properly. Okay, Pastor, I get it. What's your point? Maybe you've not really understood worship. Maybe you don't really understand church. Why do these people gather on every Sunday? I don't get it. Maybe you struggle this morning even being here. Maybe you feel awkward right now. My point is this, that church and worship, all of this will make sense and is captivating when you have the proper view of God. When you view God and understand all that he's done for us, that's when worship in church begins to make sense. Do you know that corporate worship is one of the best remedies for our sin-sick souls? Do you know that if you're struggling with church and God, the best place to be is the very last place you want to be. That's in his presence. This is one of the paradoxes that our world is facing. Is that there's so many hurting people out there, and guess who has the answer? Jesus Christ. And we often turn to Jesus last, if at all. And Jesus is saying, come experience me. I'm going to make you whole. I want to bless you and heal you and forgive you and love on you and be with you. But people don't even come into the church. Do you know, without fail, trials and troubles, every week you're going to face them, big and small, and they compete with your attention, they try and draw you away and distract you from looking at Jesus Christ and in God's amazing mercy and grace. We often look elsewhere for that help. And I want you to we're going to show a very short video on, this is John Piper. He's a quite popular Baptist preacher. He's a chancellor at a seminary, and he's, quite frankly, I don't agree with everything that he has to say, but quite frankly, he's a man of God. And I want you to see in this video his humility and what the Lord taught him, and maybe glean something from this video.
I think I'm still married because of corporate worship.
What do you mean by that?
I was hoping you would ask. No, I would have periodic real struggles. Not communicating, hurting each other with our words, feeling hopeless that we could be happy. And I would go to church under those awful conditions, and I'm supposed to preach. And in those moments of singing his greatness, his mercy, the gospel, I would generally be melted. You know, I would feel hope. I would feel like, what an idiot, that you've made that much of that. And that's what happened to me repeatedly in song. In corporate worship, God struck me down with hope. He struck me down. You proud, arrogant, selfish jerk. He did that with the gospel. And then picked me up, enabled me to preach, and go home and press on. We're quite happy today, by the way.
Yeah.
These are good days.
Yes, they are.
Every Sunday morning is an opportunity for God to revive you from the week's stupor. Every Sunday morning we gather together in worship is the opportunity that we have to surrender all of our struggles and trials that we're facing and put them at the feet of Jesus Christ. As you proclaim and begin to just sing about God's mercy, his grace, his love, his compassion, his goodness, with other believers, with your dear brothers and sisters in Christ, God will always and faithfully meet you where you are. He will strike your pride down with the gospel, but the good news is he doesn't just convict you and leave you there. He builds you back up again with his grace and his mercy. And he says, Eric, I've got a better way for you to live. Come spend some time with me. I'll show you a better way. I'll show you how to be a better husband. I'll show you how to be a better wife. I'll show you how to be a better father and mother. And it's in that place of God's amazing mercy and grace that he gives you the strength to face each week. Psalm 100 verse 4 says, enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter into his courts with praise. In the Old Testament, there's this the way it worked with the tabernacle and into the temple was that they had different levels of places that you were allowed to go. And if you were unclean, you weren't even allowed to enter in at all into the courts. And you had to cleanse yourself, and you were allowed to go a little bit deeper. And only one person once a year, the great high priest, would be able to walk into the Holy of Holies. And it's a picture, it's a model, and it provides a logical pattern for our ability to offer sacrifices in worship today. This Old Testament tabernacle and temple, it actually shows us the expression for how we are able to do it. We begin at the gates in thanksgiving. That if, as you come together on Sunday morning and we offer thanksgiving to God, forget about your woes and your worries, that you actually come in here and you say, I'm not in a place where I can thank God. I'm not feeling like I can thank him. What has God done for me? But if you search deep within yourself, you can start at this. God saved you from the pit of hell. If you can't find any other reason to thank him, start there. And as you start, as you confess and sing those words with your mouth, that God actually cleanses you, and he allows you to go a little bit deeper into this place of worship, and he allows you to proceed into his courts with praise, and you begin to just take it away into his presence. And as we offer ourselves to the Lord in humility and repentance at the brazen altar, we sing about this, we enter into this holy place to make petition, the altar of incense, and we receive the word, the table of the showbread. This is a picture of how we conduct and do our worship service in the church. That all of these things that God made them make in the tabernacles, they carried around, they each had a significant meaning. They weren't just for religious reasons. They were symbolic of how God wants us to worship. That we receive his word, that we start with thanksgiving and we praise and we move into the deeper place. And the problem was back then, nobody was allowed in the Holy of Holies except for the priest once a year. But the word gives us good news on that, that Jesus Christ tore the veil. And now as we praise him, we sit still and enjoy his awesome presence. And he actually takes us into that sweet place. This is our reasonable worship, service of worship. Thanksgiving is the most logical place to starting to worship him because we focus on God. We focus on all that he's done for us and it humbles us. Praise is a natural outgrowth of thanksgiving and it reveals God's glory. Humility comes from a revelation of his glory. And now we're ready to pray and receive the word as the Holy Spirit leads and empowers. We're prepared for intimacy with God the Father in the most holy place. In our hurried world, we want to just hotwire everything. We just want to jump right in, stick it in the microwave. We're just going to receive this download of worship. We're going to walk away changed and refreshed. But God has this order. He wants us to prepare our lives in this way to receive from him the best. You can't just microwave a worship service. You can't just grab some holy glow in the Holy of Holies and be on your way Sunday morning. God is not impressed with us being in a hurry. He still responds in the pattern of heaven, our reasonable worship, reasonable service of worship. And it's in that place that we're able to prepare our hearts, and after we've received salvation, that God is going to meet with you, and he's going to change you. He's going to meet your needs. There's something that happens when you start your day with thanksgiving and praise. It postures us to be able to worship him. Let me say it this way. You can't get to the inner courts, the Holy of Holies, without passing through thanksgiving and praise. And this pattern isn't liturgical or just religious for the sake of making you miserable. It's about preparing ourselves to be ready for the presence of God. This is the vision of the church. That we would experience the fullness of God, that we would actually, as we worship him, receive a revelation, a better picture of who he is and his goodness, that salvation would come to all of Blacksburg and the New River Valley. That you may come to church full of fear and hate and worry and doubt and anger and malice, but in that place of God's presence, in his glory, when you come in humility and in repentance, he begins to exchange those things. You come with hate, but he's going to leave you with love. You come with anger, but God is going to give you with peace in your heart. That you come with bitterness, and God is going to replace that and heal you. You come with pain, and he's going to touch you. Your fear is going to dissolve into freedom as you worship him properly. And you can only draw near by salvation in Jesus Christ.